Couldn't I think of the names on it and remember those men? And I don't know how they're going to do his ordination, but mine included about 2.5 or 3 hours of cross-examination where they asked me questions and I had to answer them from the Bible, and had to write a paper and present the paper to them that explained my doctrine. And the fun thing is, after all that time, my doctrine hasn't changed because it came from the Bible. Amen? And it's gotten clearer to me, but it has not changed. I still believe in things like eternal security and the local church and those kind of things. So it's good. Pray for him. I don't know how they'll do it. I went to one ordination one time, and the fellow had been given the questions beforehand. I didn't get that luxury. So anyway, 1 Kings tonight, if you would please, chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. How's your faith? Is your faith doing all right? Yeah. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so our faith is not based upon what we can see. We walk by faith, not by sight. You say, Pastor, I look out and all I can see is storm. Well, you need to remember something. God is there in the storm. In fact, if you look carefully, you'll see him more clearly. And don't look at the storm, look at the Lord. Talked last week about how Elijah, who is one good thing after another that we learn from him. I'm really excited to be in this part of the Bible. And Elijah had been sent to the widow of Zarephath up in the very far north right there, but right near Tyre and Sidon, which is where they're located in north, be northwest Israel, past way up north. And so anyway, he'd been sent there. And he got there and found out she didn't have any food either. But that's okay. God had food. And God fed them. You know, he'd been by the brook and the brook dried up. That's okay. God sent him somewhere else. So now here again, something seems to go wrong. And folks, when God does something and it looks like things went wrong, if you'll look carefully, what you'll see is God working. And when the story's done, nothing's wrong. But it took a man that had faith in God and that believed God. And this is one of the more miraculous, more astounding miracles in the Bible. The raising of someone who is dead. And I do not believe that we see that kind of miracle anymore. I've not seen that sort of thing. Can God still do that? He can. And but I was in a... We got to go to Israel one time, and when we were in Israel, we on Sunday morning, we didn't have a car. We were on foot, and so we had looked, and there was an Arab church on what would be the north side of the old city, and we couldn't find it. We went over Saturday and walked all over the place and couldn't find it. I talked to somebody later and found out that they're hidden, and you got to know where they are because they have no sign, because the Jews would give them too much trouble if they did. But anyway, we did find a church that was a little bit more of a walk, and we went into that church, and it was not a great church. Doctrinally, it wasn't a great church, and their youth pastor had just stepped into eternity, and they spent a tremendous amount of time praying that God would raise him from the dead, and God did not. And folks, he's not really dead. He's with the Lord, and the Lord chose to take him home. We do grieve for the families. We grieve for this family that Brother Mark was just talking about, and trust God with them and try to be a blessing to them just as we would with the Sharps or other folks. But when somebody dies, God's got a purpose in it. In this case, it was that God would be glorified in the resurrection of this young man. So I'm in 1 Kings chapter 17, and I want to remind you one more thing before we look at the story tonight. When God puts details in the Bible, for example, in this story, there's a detail that is in verse 21. If you're in 1 Kings chapter 17, in verse 21, he, that's Elijah, stretched himself upon the child 3 times. Now, first of all, that's what happened. God said so. The child is laying on Elijah's bed. He is deceased. His heart is not beating. His lungs are not breathing. His blood is not flowing. He's laying on that bed. And Elijah laid on top of him 3 times. And you say, well, Pastor, why did he do that? I don't know. I can see a picture here, and I can show you that. But I do know this. God told us that for a reason. Now, sometimes God will make it very clear what that is. But be very careful. Don't let someone take a statement like that and try to make new doctrine out of it. In other words, somebody will say, oh, that proves thus and thus. Folks, unless it's confirmed elsewhere in the Bible, I do not trust myself to interpret an event like that and certainly not come up with some kind of new doctrine. I won't do that tonight. But I do see something very clearly in this story, and here's the evidence that I see. Just like this child died, there are people in our world today that are spiritually dead. And just like this child needed someone, a man of God, a person of God, to come and deliver him, the lost in this world are waiting for you and I to come and bring them the gospel that can save them. The evidence for this is pretty clear because later on, Elijah prays. He prays twice, a couple of times actually. And it's after he prays and God answers the prayer. Folks, God's the one that raised that child back up. And when you and I, we are an instrument, we are a tool that God can use, but God has to do the work through us. We do not do the work. I cannot save a soul, but I can point a soul clearly to Christ, and He can save them. And then there's something else in this passage, and I may or may not mention it again, but there is what we call intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is when you pray for God to forgive somebody else. You see this all over the Bible. Daniel prayed for God to forgive Israel. Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them for those people that were crucifying him. Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. And you and I should pray for God to forgive folks. Amen? So let's stand for the reading of God's word. I'll show you the story here, and then we'll look at the application of it. 1 Kings chapter 17. I'll begin reading in verse 17, read down through verse 24. It came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight for your goodness in allowing us to be in your house this evening. And thank you for the Bible and the truth of it and the preservation of it, and that tonight that we can open the Bible and that we can see things that are not just interesting stories, but they have application in our life. And I pray that you would have your will in this service and guide and direct me, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. On more than one occasion, I've met somebody that had a child or a loved one die, and they've said to me, I don't see how God could let that happen, and I'm angry with God, and I'm not going to go to church, and I don't care about God anymore because God let something bad happen in my life. And you kind of see a taste of that here in verse 20 or verse 18 at the end of the verse when the woman says, you came here and now my son died. It's sort of like saying, Elijah, it's your fault. Folks, the reason people die is because of sin. And she mentions that the wages of sin is death. I have to just almost chuckle when I read the end of verse 23. Elijah says, "See, thy son liveth." It wasn't what you thought. And isn't that true in our life sometimes, that a bad thing comes into our life and we thought it was terrible and turned out God used it and it wasn't what you thought? And, I don't always... In the first place, you've got to be very careful when you deal with someone who's lost a loved one. I think of the Sharp family and, Gino and the kids, and things will never be the same for them. With Bonita stepping into eternity, and the mother is now with the Lord, and they know that. Again, I know her parents, and they are tremendous people of God. They have spent their lives in Mexico. They've seen tremendous accomplishment there, and I know that they're grieving over the loss of their daughter. But folks, in the end, it's all going to be okay. And you look at the things that are bad that happened, and you say, well, why did God do that? Folks, God's got a reason. And we don't know what it is, but one day we will. The reason in this particular instance, I think, is certainly twofold. One of them is to glorify God. And the other one, of course, is to bring attention to the fact that Elijah is the man of God. And we'll learn a whole lot more about him as we go along. Just a couple of thoughts. Again, Elijah's presence in the home of the widow becomes more important than ever. I want you to know, if you didn't already know, it's not Elijah's fault the boy died. It's not Elijah's fault. In fact, it's a good thing Elijah was there, isn't it? Someone says, well, you know, God could have prevented this. Folks, that's not the way to look at it. The fact of the matter is, people die, and God can use those kind of things for His glory. We used to be, I was in North Dallas in a church there for a couple of years. Oh, what would that have been? The early 90s, 91, 92, that time frame. And there was a young man in the church that was a student in the school. And I think he was driving or he was a passenger, I cannot remember. But in front of them, a flatbed trailer had stopped. And they did not realize it quickly enough. And the car slammed into the back of the flatbed trailer. And he had a severe brain injury. And the pressure in his brain was going up and going up. And they had him in the hospital. And sure enough, he stepped into eternity. And praise God, he was saved. And you think, well, that's so sad that a 16 or so year old boy would not be able to live his whole life. I want you to know something. If you ask him that day, would you like to go back and finish your life? He just said, no, I like it right where I am. Amen. And I always think about that people that have stepped into eternity, they're delivered from the suffering of this life and the pressures and pains of this life, and they don't want to come back. But at his funeral, a large number of teenagers got saved. And God used the young man even in his death, maybe in a greater way than God could have used him in his life. Amen? So you just don't know what God's doing. Don't question God when bad things or what we think of as bad things come along. A lot of the time, God's got a great purpose in it. Just be patient and let's see what He's going to do. So Elijah's in the right place. It's not his fault the boy died. And the woman understands some things in verse 18. She considers perhaps her sin as being punished. But no, the death is an opportunity for God's greatest miracle, resurrection. And you and I, we are spiritually risen. Amen? We will be physically risen one day, as will anybody who steps into eternity who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's just look at the three parts of this story. The death... excuse me, the duty and the deliverance. And we'll start out with the death. And not a lot to add to this. In verse 17, the young man got sick and he died. Folks, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. If you think you're going to live forever, the only way you could do that, and you will, by the way, live forever, is that your sins are dealt with. When Jesus was risen from the dead... the reason he could rise from the dead is because the sin had been paid for. The sin had been covered. It had been taken care of. Sin causes death. And when sin is removed, then the life is possible. And for all eternity, we will live with the Lord. And it will be because our sin has been cleansed by the blood of Christ. But the death came because of sin. And the woman mentions that in verse 18. She says, Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance? And that's an interesting thought. She had sinned somewhere along the way, and she knew that, but the boy died. I want to remind us, when we sin, it affects others. And when we sin, it affects our loved ones sometimes the most. And we need to be very careful about that. Sin does have consequences. And she was aware of that. And she saw the judgment. But folks, the judgment's not the end of the story. The end of the story is deliverance. And that's what we're going to see as we move along. So she assumed that the judgment was because of her sin and that that was the end of the story. Don't ever, and I hope I don't say this too many times, but maybe we'll get it. Don't ever assume the story's over. Wait and see what God's going to do next. When the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, the disciples assumed the story was over. They went home. The story wasn't over. The story was just getting started. And 3 days later, when the Lord rose from the dead, they realized that he had done just what he said he would do. We still don't exactly know why they didn't believe him when he told them that, but he told them he was going to rise after 3 days. If they had believed him, they should have been standing outside the tomb waiting on Sunday morning, waiting for the resurrection. But they weren't. They were at home. They didn't believe him for some reason. No, the story's not over yet. There's still more to come. Good things to come. Just as Elijah had the opportunity to raise the dead, you and I have that same opportunity, not physically, but spiritually. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but have you ever led somebody to Christ? Man, doesn't that feel good? Wow. You know, you can have the most rotten day in the world, and your car can break down, and you can get a big bill you didn't expect, and some bad news from your boss, and all the rest, and you can go home and go soul winning that night, and somebody gets saved. You forget everything except that. And one pastor said, I didn't invent this, but he said, you know, if you're not doing well and you're discouraged, the most encouraging thing to do is to go out and do something for somebody. And the best thing you can do for anybody is lead them to Christ. And we can't raise them, but he can. Amen? And I want you to understand something. Sometimes we look at a person and we say, oh, they'll never get saved. Well, you're not the one that's going to get them saved anyway, so how do you know? I was helping a missionary move from Colorado back to Utah. And we were driving across northern Colorado heading for Utah. And we stopped at this place to get gas. And this fellow, I was putting gas in this vehicle. And this fellow was there with a motorcycle. And he looked rough. I mean, he looked rough. He had long hair and he had a beard. And he was kind of graying and he was dressed up like a biker would be, and I thought this guy's a rough guy. And the Holy Spirit says, give him a tract. Really? What if he kills me, you know? And so I pulled the tract out of my pocket and walked over to the fellow, and I said, here, I'd like to give this to you. I forgot what I said, it's been so long ago, but I gave him the tract, and he read it. He thanked me for it, and he started reading it. Who'd have thought? He may have got saved. You don't know. Now, if I'd have been a little more spiritual, I'd have done what Elijah did. He prayed first, and we'll talk about that in just a minute in verse 20. Now, there's the death. The son fell sick. Death comes because of sin. The woman assumed that was the end of the story, but Elijah had the opportunity, just as we. You know, we were once dead. I'll give you a couple of references for later on, Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, and Colossians 3, 1. We were dead, and God raised us from the dead spiritually. And he's going to raise you physically one day, too. Someone says, well, they're going to cremate me. First of all, I'm really not crazy about cremation. I think the right thing to do is to be buried. But anyway, it doesn't matter. God's going to put you back together. And there's going to be a resurrection of the body one of these days. And it'll be a perfect body. Amen. Brother Leo, praise the Lord. We are now surrounded, however, by those that need resurrection in Christ. So there's the death. Now the duty. In other words, folks, somebody's got to do something about it. I ask you a question. In our neighborhood, I know there's a couple of other churches in the area. They probably have good attendance. Maybe they might run 100. I don't know. How many people do you think there are on this side of the valley? Hundreds of thousands, undoubtedly. And there's maybe hundreds of us. There's a lot of people out there. Jesus said the fields are white unto harvest. We've got a duty. Amen? If we don't go into these neighborhoods, who's going to go? If we don't tell these people, who's going to tell them? Amen? It's pretty obvious here in the story. Elijah is the man of God. He's there. He sees the situation, and he knows he has a duty to do something about it. And we talked about this before on a Wednesday night. He cares. This woman, he cares about her. He grieves with her, and he wants to do something about it. And folks, we need to care about the lost. Say, I'm really busy, Pastor. I'm busy too, but if I was driving down the road and I saw a car wreck, I'd stop and help. If I saw somebody that needed to be spared and helped and an ambulance called or whatever, I'd help, wouldn't you? Well, we can see that. Can we see the lost all around us that need help? There's a duty. We have to do it. If we don't do it, who will? Brother McCormick, he's going to go to Peru, and he's going to go down there, and when he gets there, he's going to be surrounded by people that are lost. And he already knows he has a duty given to him by God to go to that place. Well, our duty is to go to this place. And a week from Tuesday, for example, when we go out into the neighborhoods, say, Pastor, I would be scared to ask somebody to come to church or to talk to him about Jesus or to give him an invitation so the children can come to Bible camp. It's a nervous thing. You don't know how they're going to react. But God sent us to go. And he goes with us. Amen? So here's a man that recognizes the death and he sees his duty. There's a willingness. Somebody had to do something. He said in verse 19, give me thy son. He took the responsibility upon himself. Somebody that you and I know is lost, and we need to take the responsibility to reach them for Christ. You say, well, what would I do? The first thing he did was pray. We'll see that in a minute in verse 20. But he took the responsibility. Give me thy son. I think a good comment was made earlier. I think Brother McCormick, Mark mentioned, somebody said something about it. He was praying for an opportunity to witness, and when he did, God doesn't disappoint. I just want you to know, if we pray for an opportunity to win souls, God won't disappoint. Right? In fact, you may know an opportunity already, and you need to take that responsibility. Give me thy son. I'll try to do something about it. I'll go before God. I know a God that can help. Give me thy son, he says in verse 19. And he took him out of her bosom, and he carried him up into the loft where he slept, put him on his own bed, and he cried unto the Lord. You know, there was a willingness here. He was willing to take the responsibility. He carried him. He was willing to bear the burden. Isn't that what Christ did for us? Didn't Christ come and say, I will bear the burden on the cross. I'll take the responsibility to pay for their sins. You're probably like me. I have enough problems of my own to take care of. I really sometimes get grumpy when I have to deal with somebody else's mistakes. When I used to write code, they'd give me some computer program that somebody had messed up, and they'd tell me to fix it. And my thought was, I didn't mess it up. Let them fix it. And I used to get unhappy about that. And the Lord reminded me, I messed up my life, and he fixed it. I sinned, and he paid for my sin. He paid for your sin. You and I should have been the ones to suffer. He suffered for us. This is a picture of Christ in this passage, just as much as there's a picture of bringing souls to him. He exerted himself. He stretched himself, in verse 21, upon the child three times. And again, no new doctrine here, but I want you to know something. You're going to have to exert yourself if you're going to see somebody get saved. At least enough to hand them a tract, but more than that, hopefully, to talk to them, to pray for them, to care for them. Amen? We say, well, it's just so hard. It's really, the better way to look at it is this. Look what's at stake. You know, when I first came here, I was a little bit anxious about it. We'd go out on Tuesday nights, and right after I got here in 2016, I got here just in time for Vacation Bible School, which we ran in the summer of 16. And I came from Maryland. They don't even know what 100 degrees is in Maryland. 100 what? No, 80. And they know what snow is, and they know what it means when things freeze, but they don't know what 100 degrees is. And I'm thinking, how on earth? Now, I've been door-to-door soul winning when it was 20 degrees outside. And you wear gloves, and you wear a coat, and another coat, and a muffler, and a hat, and hopefully a heater or something, but you don't have that. And it's cold. I'm thinking, how on earth am I going to go door-to-door in Arizona? Well, you know how you do it? You don't wear a coat. You wear a short-sleeve shirt, maybe or maybe not a tie. And you go out and you go. And I can remember one night we were out handing out popsicles for vacation Bible school. And I thought to myself, it's not so hot out here. This is not bad at all. It's 103 or something, you know. But the Lord can take care of you if you'll just exert yourself. Amen? So I cannot tell you that that's the only reason or the main reason that this thought is here. But he says he stretched himself upon a child three times. And every time I see the word three, I think of the Trinity. But he stretched himself. He exerted himself. He was completely involved. And he wanted to see the result badly enough to do whatever it took. And folks, if, simple thought here, if we were that way, more people would be getting saved. Amen? Because so often we make an excuse or we step back before we... I was going door to door in Salt Lake City one time and looking for children to ride the bus. And we were just about... We'd been out for a long time. It was a Saturday morning. We'd been knocking doors for a long time. About time to quit. There was one more building in this apartment complex. It only had, I think, 6 doors. It's a small place. And I thought, okay, let's do these 6 doors. And sure enough, we found children at this in this last building. They got to ride the bus and come to church. And I thought to myself, I'm sure glad I didn't quit. If I'd have quit, they would have missed that opportunity. Folks, if we see that it's getting hard, just take one more step. Just keep on going. Amen? Got to do that if we're going to see some results. He stretched himself upon the child. He exerted himself. I think the most important thing is probably in verse 20. He cried unto the Lord, and I won't repeat the prayer right there, but even he brings the attention up to the fact that God slain her son. God had not slain her son. Sin was the reason for the death, but Elijah prayed. Folks, before somebody gets saved, you need to pray. When you go out soul winning or when you go to talk to somebody about the Lord, pray first. It does a couple of things. It brings God into the picture, and it reminds you of who's really going to have to do the work. What God does compared to what we don't do much at all. He's the one that's got to do the work. So there was a willingness. He was willing to say, give me thy son. There was an exertion. He stretched himself. There was intercession. He cried to God. And then there was persistence. That's 3 times. And he says, let this child's soul come into him again. And he just stayed with it. And that's what I've been saying to you. We just need to stay with it. Folks, there's still some folks that need to get saved. Within 100 yards of this church, I'm sure. Certainly within a mile of this church. And not to mention 3, 4, 5 miles or whatever. We need to be reaching those folks. And then let's look at the deliverance. We've seen the death. We've seen the death of the child, the duty of Elijah. Now the deliverance of the Lord. Look at verse 22. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. Let me ask you a question. Has God heard your voice lately? Praying for somebody to get saved? I know we're good at praying for ourselves. Has God heard you praying for somebody who's lost? Do you know in this church, before every service, we meet back here in this room and we pray. That is, I've looked at that door several times. There's no sign on that door that says spiritual giants only. Amen. And if it did, I couldn't go in. And neither could anybody else because there are no spiritual giants. God's the only giant there is, so to speak. But we go back in that room. We pray for people to get saved. Sometimes by name. In the morning, every day in the morning before we start school, we pray. We pray for people to get saved and other things as well. We pray for the students to do well on their tests and so on. When was the last time God heard your voice coming to him on behalf of someone who needed to be delivered? Whether it's a Christian with a problem or a lost soul, by name. And folks, God answers those prayers. It's not just that Elijah spoke. It says in verse 22, the Lord heard. God will hear if we will call. This is the key to the deliverance. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah. And the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. It almost seems so simple. I don't think it's very simple. I think what we do is rather simple. I don't know how God does what he does, but he can do things we can't come close to doing. But when God heard, he responded. There's that prayer we've been talking about so much. What does the Bible say? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? Amen. But if you read the sequence of events in Romans chapter 10 about what it takes to get them to that point, it says, how shall they call upon him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And that does not mean that just the pastor goes and tells people how to get saved. All of us go and tell people how to get saved. And if they don't hear, they can't believe. And if they don't believe, they can't call. And by the way, it doesn't say you have to wait till God chooses them. That's not part of the process. God's not willing any should perish. Amen? So, folks, our duty is to call on the Lord, and then he's the one that's going to do that work. The Lord heard, and he answered, and he revived. And then there's the rejoicing. And this deliverance, just like any other, brings rejoicing. I want to ask you to think about this for a minute. How do you think Elijah felt? Let's go to a couple of places here. How do you think Elijah felt in verse 18? When the woman comes and says, my son died and it's your fault. Well, it wasn't his fault. It wasn't her fault. It was nobody's fault. God had a plan. How do you think Elijah felt? Do you think he had faith? I think so. How would you have felt? Oh, this is a disaster. What can I do? Let's have some faith. Yeah. Amen? What can God do? Yeah. Elijah calls on the Lord, and now, in verse 23, the child's soul came back to him in verse 22. And in verse 23, Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. How do you think he felt now? I think he was pretty happy. But not surprised. Folks, God can do greater things than these. This is a man, by the way, who is going to be caught up into heaven by a chariot. He is a man that's going to do some great miracles. And I've already told you about it. In James, God reminds us, he was a man of like passions as we are. But he prayed and it didn't rain for a long time. And God reminds us, he can do things through us too. Amen? There's that thought of prayer again, by the way. I think Elijah, when the deliverance took place, there was some rejoicing. There was some satisfaction in seeing God work once again. And can't you just see the scene? He walks up to the woman. I don't know how old this little boy was, but I used to think of him as a teenager, but maybe not. Maybe he's 10. I don't know. And he gives the woman the son and says, see, thy son liveth. It's almost, I don't know, it's just beyond description. How do you think she felt? How do you think the Lord felt? Folks, it's nothing better than seeing somebody delivered from death. And I'm talking about salvation. And every time we have somebody saved in church, we rejoice. Amen? What a great day that was. What a great day. Never would have happened if the death hadn't taken place. If Elijah hadn't accepted his duty, there would not have been any deliverance. And now he's back with his family. And so let's just finish up in verse 24. The woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Now I just got to back up and ask myself, I'd have thought she'd have been pretty impressed that every single day there was meal and oil. That's pretty good too. And you'd have thought, well, that would have been enough to prove Elijah's a man of God. That would have been enough to prove that God's a great God. No, God's going to do something bigger. Amen. Don't ever get satisfied with what God's doing. God can do bigger things. Amen. Sometimes we say, oh, wow, I made it. You know, the bills got paid again this month. Isn't God a great God? Folks, that's nothing. You say, well, we saw souls saved 2 or 3 weeks in a row. Praise the Lord, but God can do greater things. And that's what I think that we see here. This is a great thing that God has done. She says, now I know. Well, first of all, God doesn't have to prove himself to us. But when God does answer prayer, doesn't that reaffirm your faith? And I think there's a lesson there. Folks, God knows when we need to have our faith strengthened. And he answers our prayers. And as we know from the book of James, or 1 John, I think it is, that we have joy because of that. But God's not going to answer our prayers if we're not asking for anything, is he? And God's not going to let us see him answer the prayer to have a particular soul saved if we're not praying for those people to get saved. And this is convicting for all of us. Do you have people that you're praying for? Lord, I'd like to see this person get saved. Lord, would you save this person? Would you save that person? Would you save this other person? Are you praying like that? We need to, don't we? There's death out there that needs to be dealt with. We have the duty. God brought it to your attention so you could do something about it by bringing it to God. I don't know why God works that way, but that's the way he works. And there's going to be a deliverance, but not unless we do our part. And if you get so busy paying the bills and doing your work and keeping the house cleaned and working in the yard and all the rest, and you forget the most important thing, you're going to stand before God one day, and the question is going to be asked, why didn't you serve me? Why didn't you care about those folks that were dying and going to hell? You had a duty. You knew it. God says unto us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I can't go everywhere, but I can send people. But I can go next door. I can go down the street. I can go up the road. And I can pray for those folks, can't I? Nothing's stopping me from doing that. Except maybe the devil gets us distracted. So there's death out there that needs to be dealt with. We have that duty. And God's ready to deliver if we'll do our part. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.